Good morning. This morning we're listening to two voices across time. One in the psalmist, standing at the crossroads of outrage and trust. The other is the Apostle Paul writing from the dim light of a prison cell to a younger friend. Both have seen how easily it is to wrestle with an anxious world. Both insist that calm endurance is not weakness, but strength. And together, well, I think together they can teach us how to live when the world seems upside down. The word of the Lord from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Live in the land. Enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Just refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Do not fret because of the wicked. The words sound almost impossible, don't they? But they come from someone who has looked long and hard at the unevenness of life, the unjust flourishing, the faithful suffering. Someone who still dares to believe that God's story will hold. That's not a shallow optimism. It's a discipline of faith. The psalm does not command us to close our eyes to evil and pretend that there's nothing wrong in the world, but to open them wider, to see beyond the surface of the moment to the truth of God behind it all. Notice the cadence, the rhythm of this psalm. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently. Each of these verbs slows down the pulse of the heart. Each one pulls us out of reaction and rage and into a relationship. The psalmist is offering not a formula for success, but a way of inhabiting time, trusting that God's justice ripens at its own pace, that faithfulness is never wasted, that serenity itself is an act of resistance. I know a few of you have tried to grow fruit of a variety of kind. I don't know how many of you have ever tried it before, but a tricky thing about fruit is the patience of the ripening process. The rest is easy, right? The watering, the pruning, all of that stuff that comes with trying to grow fruit is easy, but it's the ripening process. You think avocados are bad, right? Try growing your own avocados and then realizing you go to bed one night and you realize tomorrow morning will be just right, I'll pick them, and then you find out they're all rotten the next morning, or the squirrels got them, or pick and choose. The patience of trying to wait for fruit to ripen on a tree is excruciating. But that is the image of this psalm. It's looking at the world around you and trusting that if you wait another day for things to ripen, for God's justice to ripen, it'll be worth it, and you won't lose something. It's the balance of cutting your losses and realizing if I pull the fruit early, it might not be as sweet or as big, or I might not get as much of it, but at least I'll have something. And the psalmist says, don't do that. Don't harvest too early. Just wait. And that might be one of the most difficult things to do. This is how the world once seemed to be, though. Fragile, but somehow held together. Threatened, but still governed by a patient God. That's the memory we have of the way it should be. And the psalmist invites us to step into that slower rhythm, to breathe again in the tempo of trust. And that waiting is just so hard. That tempo is so difficult. The Psalms call it not just to not fret. I mean, that sounds lovely. But until the headlines scroll, until you see the ticker at the bottom of the screen, until you find out the next latest breaking news, it's tempting to think that you might have remembered a time in your youth where there wasn't breaking news every single day. That breaking news was a rare thing, and it was breaking because it was rare. But now it seems like we have to find breaking news every day, every hour, every 15 minutes. There's always something new. And the psalmist says, find a different rhythm. Don't fret. Because it seems like there's always another abuse of power, another lie rewarded, another community shattered. We live in this age where outrage has been monetized and impatience has been rewarded. Do not fret feels almost irresponsible when the stakes are this high. How can the psalmist say not to fret over all the things that are going to happen in the next 12 hours? We should be fretting. We should be doing something. We have to be engaged. Not fretting sounds too passive, sounds too lazy, sounds too apathetic. So we begin to wonder if trust is just some sort of naivete wearing church clothes. The faithful wait while the cunning advance. The generous give while the greedy multiply. Even within the church body, we are tempted to mirror the world's anxiety, aren't we? And we try to righteousify it a little bit. We confuse agitation with righteousness. And if you're not agitated about something, perhaps you're not righteous enough. We start to believe that the loudest voice must be the truest one, and so we just get louder and make our things louder than everybody else's things. And we worry that calm people must simply just be asleep, and it's the angry who are truly alive. And we start to fear that our quiet trust somehow makes us complicit. That if you are quiet about all the things, then you surely just don't care enough. And slowly, over time, fear starts to replace faith. We start clutching at control as though we could guard God's reputation with our fury. And the psalm's stillness feels not only beyond reach, it feels irresponsible. And it's into that exhaustion that another voice begins to speak. The word of the Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. When I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. Don't be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. And the power of God who saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this grace that was given to us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher. For this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard the deposit that I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul writes these words from a prison cell. Captivity, not comfort. The walls around him are cold, the future is uncertain, and his tone is not anxious, it's not fearful, it's not frantic, it is calm, confident, tender even. He writes to Timothy, Timothy, who is the one who is afraid. Not of the world's power, but of his own inadequacy. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, Paul says, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Because between the psalmist's line of do not fret and Paul's guard the treasure stretches the full journey of faith from serenity to courage, from passive waiting to an active trust. Paul does not offer Timothy an escape plan. There's no scheming here. There's no digging in the wall with a spoon to try to get out of this. He does not promise that obedience will win the argument or that faith will earn applause. Instead, he speaks of a different kind of strength. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, self-discipline. The world says that power is the ability to dominate, power over others. Paul calls power the capacity to endure with your love still intact. That's different. It just is. There's no way to rationalize those two things and combine them into something in the middle. There's polar opposites. Here, God shows up differently. God is the one who seemed silent in the psalm, but now breathes courage into the frightened. The serenity that once looked like passivity becomes the very engine, the locomotive of perseverance. To guard the treasure is not to hide it behind walls, it's to carry it faithfully through the fire. Think a fireproof safe you carry out of your house. Not a fortress. The treasure itself is the gospel, this living story of grace that has claimed Paul's life and now claims Timothy's. So when Paul urges to guard the good treasure, he names what the psalm is hinting at, that faith is not fretting disguised as piety. Faith is fearless stewardship of what God has already secured. God entrusts the gospel not to the strong, but to the steadfast. Not to those who will beat you over the head with it, but to those who will preserve it at all costs. Not to those who win, but to those who remain. That's where the Crusades went all, one of the ways the Crusades went all off script. Yes? When the gospel became something you could win with, we didn't guard the treasure. We wielded it. That's not the same thing. If you're wielding gospel to win an argument, you're not guarding the treasure. This is how God shows up in prison letters, in trembling hearts, in people who choose fidelity over frenzy. Grace becomes courage. Patience becomes a power. And that idea is absolute nonsense to the rest of the world, and it always will be. But it's those truths that these two texts begin to sing together. The psalm says, trust in the Lord. You agree. Paul says, guard the treasure. You agree. You put those two things together, and they name a double motion of discipleship, of a resting faith that becomes an active witness. Because truth without courage can become passive, lazy, apathetic, and courage without trust eventually burns out. It has nothing to fuel it for a long-term endeavor. But if you can put the two together, joined, they form the rhythm of a resilient grace. In a daily life, this trust, this resilient grace looks ordinary, but luminous. It's a teacher who keeps kindness alive in a cynical workplace. If you do not believe in miracles, if you find a teacher who is still kind at the end of the semester, you have seen a miracle. And it might be ordinary, but bright. It's a parent who resists despair by praying instead of panicking. It's a believer who speaks truth quietly, even though shouting is so much easier. The Spirit converts these weaknesses into strengths. Serenity becomes stamina. Patience becomes perseverance. We do not guard the gospel by defending it angrily, but by living it joyfully. We do not protect faith through fear, but by embodying hope that cannot be manufactured. Every time we forgive, every time we refuse to let resentment rule over us, every time we wait without surrendering to bitterness, we are guarding the treasure. The psalmist's stillness plus Paul's fire, these things are not opposites. They are two expressions of the same grace. One steadies the heart. Do not fret. The other strengthens the hands to hold on and guard, persevere, endure. God's peace and God's purpose dance together in those who trust. And to have one without the other is just an incomplete song. And you already know all of this. I know that you know this because week after week you come to the same table where we do not fret, where fretting ceases. And here at this table, the contrasts of these two stories meet in one mystery, a calm trust and a courageous love. The bread and the cup are a good treasure handed down from Christ himself, the gospel made tangible. What we receive here is not ours to guard with fear. It is ours to cherish with gratitude. Because at this table, we remember that Christ did not cling to control. He did not fret. He entrusted himself to the Father. He guarded the treasure, not by grasping it harder, but by giving it away. On the night of his betrayal, he broke bread and said, "This is my body." And in that surrender, serenity, and strength became one. We are invited to do the same, to rest in the faithfulness of God, to rise with a renewed courage, to leave the table less anxious, but also more awake, to bear into the world a quiet confidence that evil will not ever have the last word. That grace is still unfolding, and that treasure of the gospel remains entrusted to the fragile, to the faithful hands like yours. So come to this table not to prove your strength, but to receive his. Come and let the Spirit steady your heart and kindle your courage. Come and find in Christ both the calm and the fire, the trust that waits, and the strength that guards. Let's stand and sing.